Good morning. I'm going to open this to Ezekiel so he can't see where I'm going. Pastor, you want to share something? I'm missing Ezekiel here.
Holy. Holy is the Lord. You know, it's something, you know, that we cannot forget. It's holy. First of all, it's holy. You know, we talk about many things about the Lord and we forget that he's holy. You know, we have to have it in the heart, in our mind, the holiness of God. You know, when we have in our mind the holiness of God is present, surrounding us. You know, even when he is holy, we feel his presence. You know, and the presence of the Lord is here. When we acknowledge his holiness, it's here. And one of the things the Lord is saying, don't give up in yourself and don't give up in others, because that's the pathway of love.
Hallelujah. Let's go back to John 13. Revival is what? It's the quickening or awakening of God's people to their true nature and purpose. The quickening or awakening of God's people to their true nature and purpose. See, we're looking for this thing called an authentic Christianity. An authentic Christianity is going to look like a love affair with Jesus. It's going to look like a love affair with a loving God. A God who accepts you without reservation or hesitation. A God who comes to be with you and comes to acknowledge you. Where you don't even have to qualify because he qualified you. See, a lot of times we forget, we don't understand that God is looking to have a relationship with us. Hallelujah. So John 13 and 35 says this. It says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That spawned last week when we began to talk about was having love-based thinking, where we would not just respond out of what we have always done, where we don't respond out of the things that have been in the past, where we don't respond out of what has been a habit, but we respond out of an intentional love that God has placed in our heart. Where we begin to respond not just out of societal norms, but the love that God has already defined for us. When our understanding comes from a place of love rather than from a place of what the world has said, what the enemy has said, what our circumstances said. Because so often those things are diametrically opposed to the love of God. When we move into something like a love-based thinking, what we're going to see is that, because John 1:17 says that through Jesus, truth and grace are revealed. So love-based thinking is going to reveal truth, and it's going to reveal grace. Love-based thinking is going to reveal truth in that what we're going to begin to do is to love what he loves. To hold to what he holds to look to what he looks to. In other words, there's going to be a truth. There's no more a dichotomy of who we are and who God is. There's not going to be a difference. God is looking for us to begin to look like him, to be a light like him, to be a living representative of who he is, a living testimony of who he is. There's a revelation of truth in that. There's a revelation of grace, because he's going to move us out of the place of being in disgrace and under the place of grace. See, disgrace comes into your life to shape and to mold you in a way that it will keep you from understanding the love of God for you. See, disgrace comes into your life to shame you and to declare to you that you can never be good enough, that you can't make it, that you can't match up, But grace comes to enable you to see who you are in God. To give you the place of understanding just how much He loves you and just how much you already qualify because He loves you. Not because of what you do. Not because of what happened to you, but because He loves you. This love-based thinking will cause us to value what He values. When we value what He values, we're going to live a whole lot less in the past and live a whole lot more in our destiny. Something that I can't take credit for, but it's something that Kim heard someone say and really bears a lot of truth. It's not who you are when you fall. It's who you are when you get back up. Who we are when we get back up says a whole lot more about what we've become. It says a whole lot more about who God is in our life. It says a whole lot more about where our destiny is. Because see, that's the thing that God wants us to see and to be described by is who He says we are. Not by what happened in the past. So many things can happen to us that will take us back into that place of disgrace. God wants to place us in the place of grace. All this is reflected in the thing called choice. Go with me to Luke 10:19. I know most of you are familiar at this point, but when we begin to value what He values, then our choices become clearer. And our choices will reflect what we value. See, the Lord says here, He says, Luke 10:19, see, behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. In other words, He's given us authority. What He's saying, I've given you power over all the power of the enemy. I've given you power, that second power, the power of the enemy is that power, the dunamis power that blows things up. This is where we get the word dynamite, and it's what the enemy uses to blow things up in your life. But that first power is the exousia, the power of our choice, the liberty to do as we choose. When we take that liberty to do as we choose, then we take the power of our choice and we add it to God's place and purpose in our life. When we add it to the destiny and God's will in our life, now we can begin to look like Jesus. It's a place of surrender. It's a place of overcoming. It's a place where we can begin to have that resurrection power be revealed in our life. See, your choice is greater than what happened to you. Your choice is greater than your past. Your choice is greater than your circumstance. Your past circumstance, your present circumstance, your future circumstance. Your choice is greater than that circumstance. This story illustrates that choice. There was a man that I met. I got called to the Harris County Jail because there was a man who said, I need to forgive. He made a choice to forgive. And I got there and I began to listen to his story. For first of all, the fact that I even got to have this interface with him was remarkable, because usually the only access you get, you know, you're one of like 12 people who are all up there and they're all trying to communicate through this little bitty hole in the glass and everybody's screaming and yelling and you can't hear anything. I got to be in a little cubicle where we were one-on-one. That just doesn't happen. They don't do that. But they did that this day. I was like, Lord, how am I ever even going to hear this man, what he has to say? And then God took care of it. So we're in this cubicle, and he begins to tell his story. And as he's telling his story, when he was a year and a half old, his dad left. By the time he was 2 years old, his mom had a new relationship with a new man. And this man began to molest him, sodomize him on an almost daily basis, and locked him into the attic. And then as the sister got a little bit older, he had a sister who was 2 years younger than he was, and he locked her in the attic too. And he would actually sneak out and go get food, because he figured out how to get past the lock. He would sneak down and go get food, but if he got caught, he would get beat for getting her food. To make matters worse, when he was 6, he watched this man beat and kill his mom. when all that came out and, you know, everybody got involved and they took him back to his dad, and his dad didn't really want to have anything to do with him, and all he ever got was beat and told that he wasn't going to amount to anything by his dad. His dad didn't want to raise a kid. That's why he left. So he and his sister were split up. He never saw her again. When I met him, he said, I know I need to forgive, but I can't. And so we began to investigate why he couldn't forgive, because you could see it on him. It was such a rage that was coming up in him. I mean, his face was turning. And number one, you have to understand, this man has tattoos all over his whole face and his body. And every, I mean, you know, if you ever met somebody who looks scary, this is him. And we took every objection, every situation that he had, and we submitted it to the Lordship of Christ. He willingly allowed the Lord to speak into his life the truth about each of those things he was believing about why he couldn't forgive. And I watched him as he made choice after choice to forgive, to release, and to let go. To the point where there was just a radiant glory that began to appear on his face. It was quite remarkable. The whole atmosphere of the jail around there changed as probably one of the scariest, meanest guys in there came to the place. Because there was no doubt he was in charge. He was the one who was in charge. And he came to the place of forgiving and releasing. All that the enemy had done in his life, all that his past had told him, he began to understand who he really was in Christ. And he released forgiveness towards his dad. He released forgiveness towards this man who had killed his mother and all those things that had happened in his life ever since then, because he had come on to joined up with gangs and all the other things trying to find his identity. And the power of God swept through. The interesting thing was, see, because he made these choices, something interesting happened. The week after we did this, he got a letter from his dad saying, I've been trying to find you and I wanted to apologize. I wanted to ask your forgiveness. His kids, who he had chased off on purpose because he didn't want them to be around him, because he couldn't understand. He knew that he wasn't capable of being a father the way he was, so he pushed them away and sent them off. They came and visited him 2 weeks after we did this. See, God brings restoration into our lives. God brings restoration. When we make a choice that begins to line our heart up with Him, now we can begin having love-based thinking. Because see, now God can begin to do something in our lives that so supersedes anything we could have imagined. He could not imagine having a relationship with his dad, but one was established. He was afraid to have a relationship with his children, but one got established. God wants to cause us to live outside the way that we have described and thought about ourselves. To live as the overcomer He has called us to be. He gives us that power through the power of our choice. He gives us the authority through the authority of our choice. It's not who you are when you fall. It's who you are when you get back up. It's not who you are when somebody else did something to you. It's who you are when you overcome. Luke 11:28 says this. It says, blessed are those who hear the word and keep it. In other words, happy are those who hear the word and keep it. Happy are those who hear the word and keep it. One of the things he's describing there, he's talking about, was just basically coming into a place of freedom from the enemy. He said, when we keep the word, there's the actual definition for keeping there, is to guard or to prevent hostile invasion. When we hold on to the word of God, when we hold on to the promise that He's speaking, it prevents a hostile invasion. The enemy has no more access when we choose Him, when we choose the Lord. when we choose to take this power of choice in our life, I'm going to let this word keep you, protect you, guard over you. 1 Peter, if you would go with me to 1 Peter. We'll start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected, or in other words, who are kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Who are kept by the power or the dunamis of God. The dunamis of God comes to keep us. The dunamis of God is that which comes to establish us in the love of God. It comes to establish us in the presence of God. Because Ephesians 3:16 tells us that the dunamis power of God will do two things, which results in a third thing. The first two things it does is, number one, it grounds us in the love of God. We're rooted and grounded in the love of God by the dunamis power of God. And it awakens us to the indwelling of Christ Jesus in us. These two things result in an acknowledging of the fullness of God in our life. An acknowledgement of the fullness of God and the power of God on our behalf. So we're kept by this dunamis power that is bringing us into the love. Because what we're doing is we're being held in Him by this love. It's an awakening in Him through this love. He's looking to transform our thought by this love. Go with me to 2 Corinthians real quick. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. We were talking about the grace. We're being moved into the place of grace by this love-based thinking. When we're moved into the place of grace, that removes us from the disgrace, but it also brings us into a place of willing submission to the Lord. A willing dependence upon Him. And that's described here in this verse, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He says, He said to me, you see, Paul's crying out to Him that he wants help from the situation that he's in. I want your help for the situation that I'm in. Lord, I don't know how to deal with this any longer. The Lord's response says, and He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. In other words, dunamis is perfected in weakness. The dunamis of the Lord, that thing which brings you further into the love, it's being perfected in weakness. In other words, it's being perfected. That word perfected is it's being made complete. It's being made whole. Everything that was needed is being added. That's what the word perfected there means. Whatever is needed, whatever is lacking is being added. My grace is sufficient for you, He says. My grace is sufficient because power or dunamis is being perfected in weakness. And He goes on to say, Paul goes on to say, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me. He recognized where his authority was coming from. He recognized what was happening to him, and he recognized his need for more of the power of the Lord in his life. More of the authority of the Lord in his life. Because see, we can't do this. He hasn't left us alone. He's given us this authority to walk in. This authority called grace. Because that authority of grace will cause us to awaken into our true purpose, nature, and destiny. It causes us to hear and to heed what he is saying. And as we hear what he's saying, then it becomes possible for us to be kept by that same thing that he has said. When that happens, we're no longer being controlled by fear. We're no longer being controlled by fear. Love will keep you out of the place of fear. We know that perfect love casts out fear. 1 John 4:18. Perfect love casts out fear. What I'm saying here is that this race that he's entering into, this love that he's entering us into, it will be something where we no longer are being controlled by fear. When we're not controlled by fear, we no longer have irrational responses. Hello? Much of our responses come from a place of fear, not from a place of love. What he wants us to move is into a love-based thinking where we're no longer worried out of the place of fear, but we're seeing things from the place of love, from the place of the certainty of who we are in Christ. You know, fear causes us to do crazy things. You know, it was storming, and my dog just hates lightning and noises and storms and all that stuff. A couple months ago, one of those storms blows in, and it blows in out of the north. Well, unfortunately, I didn't lock the back door well enough or latch it well enough, and the back door opened up in the middle of the storm. So this dog who hates storm, and he's in the place of shelter, in the place of comfortable, out of the rain, out of this lightning, there's nothing that could possibly harm him where he's at, goes and runs out into the storm. He has his thunder shirt, so he's in his thunder shirt, and he runs out into the place of the storm and gets this, I mean, he's, you know, I finally find him the next day at some neighbor's house, and he was all drowned rat looking, and you know, you know that he had a miserable time out there. But what happened? See, he did something totally illogical. He ran out of the place of safety and out and into the very nature, in the very course of the thing that he didn't want to be part of. Totally illogical. But we do the same thing. We get out from underneath the covering of God with our mouth, with our saying. We begin to give recognition to the fear in our life. We begin to give recognition to the circumstance in our life. And what does that do? That takes us out from the covering of God and into the eye of the storm. We got to quit running out into the storm. We got to keep our mouths shut sometimes and quit agreeing with the enemy and start agreeing with what God has said. Start agreeing with what the promises said. Start agreeing with where his purpose is for our life and not run out into the middle of the storm. It's the thing that undoes us. James describes it as the rudder that controls the ship. We want to have that rudder lining the ship up into the wind of God. Not carrying us out into the storm. God is looking for us to have an awakening in His nature and purpose and calling. And we do that by aligning ourselves in His Word. Being kept in His Word. Being kept by His power. Recognizing that it's His authority and His strength in our life. That we don't have to do it all on our own. That it's not about our performance any longer. Hallelujah. God has a plan. He has a plan, and He's looking to be that covering over us. He's looking to be the one who brings us forth into it. But we have to begin to set the sail in our life by His Word. Set the sail in our life by what He has said, what He's revealed. Let the peace of God begin to be that which controls what we do or what we say, or what we think. Philippians 4:7 tells us that the peace of God that goes beyond all understanding will keep us in His Word. Let the peace of God be that which describes us. Let us stand in a place of willing dependence upon Him. So when we go running out into the storm, what we've done is we've willingly removed ourselves from the place of covering. And we've said, oh, I'm going to do it on my own. We can make a choice to eat from the tree of life. We make that choice by recognizing our true nature and purpose. We make a choice by recognizing that true nature and purpose. It comes out of love-based thinking. Not responding to the circumstance, but responding to what the promise has already ordained. 1 John 2:5 says, he who keeps his word, in him the love of God is perfected. In him the love of God is perfected. In other words, the love of God is made complete. When we keep his word, when we hold and we are held by that word, when we guard over this place, keep it from being something where the enemy has given access. It's not where we start. It's where we finish. It's not what's happened. It's who we are when we get back up. It's who we are when we overcome. These are the things that God has put into our hand to do. Hallelujah. Let's just say this here. 2 Corinthians 3:5 tells us this. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. He's the one who perfects us. It's His steadfastness that we can count on Him moment by moment, day by day. We can count on Him because He's always going to be there for us. He's always going to be, and His heart is always towards us. He's steadfast. It's His steadfastness. If you're like me, you can be flaky and fickle, but He's steadfast. He's steadfast. But I just think that there's a moment in time when we want to recognize the power of God in His life. We recognize His ability over us, that we respond not out of a place of fear, but out of a place of purpose. Because He has already ordained this moment and this time in your life. He's ordained these days that are already ahead of you. And He's going to shift you into a place of knowing. It's not about positive thinking. He's going to shift you into a place of knowing who He is. And out of that knowing of who He is, He's going to bring a certainty of your salvation, a certainty of who you are in Christ, a certainty of what He's created you for, a certainty of His love being there for you. Just like it was for that gentleman at the jail, there's a glory that is revealed that can be revealed no other way than when we place ourselves fully and firmly in His hand. That's what He wants to do.